So, yeah, Wednesday night was pretty like, it was, I had a whole message kind of flowing in praise, and then about 5 minutes before the service, the Lord gave me the message about David, and I knew it was for, I knew it was just, it was him, and so I went with it, and then as I meditated since then, it is this imagery of, here's a man, just a young kid, actually a teenager, loving God, worshiping in the back, taking care of his father's sheep, youngest in the family, really of just delighting himself in the Lord. And the Lord looks down, having trouble with Saul, and he's making a decision, who will I choose to be king for my people? And he sees this, and he's been seeing and been experiencing this young man's David. And he goes, you know what? I want a man after my heart. And I want a man after my heart that would display that in all circumstances. And he's proven himself already to me in just caring for these little sheep and the way he will rise up in faith with the lions and bears. And I think I'm going to just bring him out of the sheepfold and put him as the king of my people. And so David had no choice about that. He just was chosen. And now he's now anointed by Saul. And I can't. The point of the story is that man spent the rest of his life walking through a living hell. Conflict, contest, jealousies, killings, to the point that he had to find God every time and then display the God he found and to recover his position in God in the midst of all this upheaval, even to his own upheavals. And Cammie and I were sitting and talking on after service, because it was really a profound thing, you can watch it online, is that life seems to be all about learning to encounter and find and rediscover and know Jesus. And if we can, then we become something of great value in the kingdom and carry greatness of the king. But what we discover it through the bad things that are occurring, some that we cause, some that God asks us to walk through, some that others devise and scheme and plan for us to fall in. It doesn't really matter the origin. What is meant to be is that in the midst of where we are, we find Jesus. And if we find Jesus and encounter him, then that which we walk through is just but a canvas that displays the glory of God. So we can't ever look at our life and say, oh, if only I hadn't, or if only this wouldn't have happened, or if only I wouldn't have fallen into this group of people that led me to these decisions, that led me to this situation. You can live a life of regret, but in the kingdom, there is no regret, because godly sorrow makes us die inside. But godly sorrow leads us to repentance, and then it leads us to salvation, an encounter, which then leads us to a non-regretted experience, a non-regretful experience. And there's just something happening. And so Psalm 95, I want you to see this, because we're going to refer to this a whole bunch, and I think it'll be helpful. And again, we're starting with everybody offended. Now we're going to find out, what do we do? Oh, you have to go to the first service, get offended. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. I want to say something prophetically, because I think if I just say it in the spirit, it's just easier, it finds its way, and it's going to increase. God has appointed Diana Anderson in a new role of calling us into glory encounters, worship and praise. You can see it, right? You can feel it. So I'm not doing something to put on her. I'm acknowledging something God is releasing from through her. And I want you and I to now start following her. This is what I want to ask. I feel in the spirit. When David set up his tabernacle, he would have someone leading the praise. And that one leading the praise would be taking the lead, and they would follow. So whether if she says this, let's do this. Keep your voice with her. Don't get ahead of her. But don't drag and sit there and sulk either. Engage, because there's something about a corporate response right now that we could get a lot of mileage. We could get a lot of movement, and we could get a lot of our problems behind us. But you have to just submit. And you have to submit to the song leader, the worshiper. And see, I'm already losing you guys, because you don't submit to anybody. Nope, you following me? Just feel the freedom to stay with her. Don't get ahead of her. Don't get over her. But if she starts to raise her, your voice, you raise your voice. She's the song leader. Does that make sense? She's the choir leader. We're the choir. So let's not be quiet. Because you're not going to stay on the stage and be choir if you don't sing. Right? So we get the luxury nobody's looking, but we need to all engage. We need to all rise up. We need to all get quiet. We need to all move and then just keep moving because God's intending to push the envelope. He's tending to try to, he's taking us to places we haven't been yet, and we're in so much of it's accomplished in praise and worship. Is that good? You good with that? Are you okay with that, Diana? Sorry. I didn't ask her. I saw that. And she's doing it. Ryan's okay. Ryan's going to cover her. Yay. Wow. Let's go. Let's keep going. So, let us sing. Let us shout. Gabe, she said, let us come boldly before his presence with thanksgiving. These are all instructions. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the King of kings above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Keep going. Verse 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's something about submission to God in your situation that opens a door for revelation. If you will not submit to God in your situation, you'll not hear God in a new way. If you're sitting there sulking or complaining or critiquing and saying, I ought to be and I shouldn't be and I should never have been, you're blaming others and not receiving God where you're supposed to be and he's supposed to invade you. See there, I offended the rest of us. Okay, now we're good. So come, let us, and then today, for he is our God, we are his people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 3. We will see this portion quoted three different times in two chapters. Chapter 3 will tell us of the place we find ourselves in, Christ, the conflict that we find ourselves within ourselves. Chapter 4 will talk to us of the way we get out of where we're at. If I was to title this message, I would say overcoming unbelief, coming into faith through the word of God. And it is, it's powerful. So, but this, hope, Lord help me. Father, there's so many words here. So help me know what to skip over, what to stop park on, what you want to say. Lord, we want to acknowledge that you did, that it is a gift to come to Jesus. Unless the Father draws us, we will stop wherever we are. And we'll be so self-righteous in our thinking that we'll think everybody else was stupid and we're the one on the outside. So I beg you, with all the faith and confidence of a son, don't ever let me stop. Keep me coming. I'm grateful that you interrupt me and you never allow me to have my way. Ultimately, you override me and intrigue me and beckon me to follow. I'm grateful. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life, and you are the Christ. So we praise you, and we ask you for supernatural help, Holy Spirit. You can invade our stuff. You can poke a little bit if you need to. We won't take personal offense. We'll just open ourselves to the sound of freedom. There's a door that you're opening you want us to walk through, and it has adversaries. And we are leaving what we have known. And we have to leave all things, good things, bad things, and go into the new thing. So grace, we pray great grace now in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. I love these first few verses. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Jesus is not retired. Fortunately, he has a very active ministry schedule. He prays for us. He engages his intercession with the promises of God that are over our lives and orchestrates intersections inside our life where we can experience him. And it continues and continues until he's bringing us up into the image of himself, like the Proverb 31 woman. And he was faithful who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So the place Jesus went to prepare for us is us, to be a habitation for God in the Spirit. And in the practical living this out is that we have to stay alive in our hope, in our joy, in our conversation with heaven and God, and what he's speaking to us and over us and what he's promising to us. And the war is over your hope. When you go into depression, it's because hope is being taken from you and you're letting go, you're losing the sound of hope. And when hope is present, there is joy. And when he returns, he wants to find us rejoicing in hope to that last moment. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Hardening of a heart comes to all of us because it's part of our own overcoming practice. We have to learn to not harden our heart. And you can't learn not to harden your heart unless you get a chance to harden your heart. Does that make sense? You can't overcome something that you're not first overcome by. That's why liberators will go into captivity, because that's where you learn to liberate. So in hardened heart is that you endolate it. You begin to just make it non-responsive. We see it in a marriage. We can harden our heart to our spouse. Jesus said Moses gave the certificate of divorce because of the hardness of heart. We can begin to draw away from the one because an offense comes, we don't process it, we don't know how to converse. Everything can be undone in conversation if we will take the time it requires to process with conversation what it is that we're feeling. Feelings are your emotional, your soul sweat glands. Your body sweats when it is exerted, and if you don't clean it, it stinks. Your soul sweats emotions when it is exerted, and if you don't clean it, it stinks. So there's a lot of things that are going to happen that are meant to cause us to come into, what is going on with that? Why am I feeling this way? What's upsetting me? The hardening of the heart leads to rebellion, where we stubbornly begin to say no. We may not do anything different. We may still go to church. We may still show up in the marriage. We may still go to work. But our heart's no longer in it. We kind of pull away. And eventually, when a heart is no longer in full engagement, it becomes cynical, critical, and unwilling, because it's just, it's corrupting inside. So he's quoting now Psalm 95, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. And I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. See, it's a heart issue. I said this to the first church, first service, so let me say it to you, equal offense. Your problem is you. You are your problem. Whatever life is not working, it's you. It's not your spouse. It's not your parents. Not your pastor. Not your boss. It's not your president. It's you. Now, that being said, that's the best news you're going to hear all day. Not because I'm going to get downer. It means that if it's you, then you can do something about that. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to respond the way you do. You don't have to live in the sulk. You can come up into the joy. So it's power. It's empowerment when you can come to that. That's the first step of the 12 steps, right? I am powerless, but there is a greater power. So they go astray in their heart. They did not know my way. So I swore my wrath, they'll not enter my rest. If God really wants to, you know, deprive us of the best, he will not allow us to enter into rest. Rest is the goal. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, that's what the hardened heart turns into. It kind of begins to depart. Again, it can be where outwardly nobody could even tell. But you know, it's not there anymore. The fire is not burning. The heart's not aflame. And it means you start to depart. But instead it says, exhort one another daily, which literally means come close together. Come and draw one another into a huddle and exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That the alternative life, the other posture other than that enlivened place in God. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm or steadfast to the end. So here again, here's the war. To cultivate a relationship with God personally so that in his presence, the promise of God comes fully alive so it can again hold the place of the confession of hope that holds a sense of confidence and assurance so that when Jesus is found, I'm one of those ones looking for him. Not predicting him, but childlike wonder, waiting for him, responding. It's a confidence that's there that comes from that place. So this is a story about how do we reawaken the hearing ear again and the heart that believes. And we've got some really good news ahead because it gives us clear way of practicing. But then again, he brings it up. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellions. So the opposite would be soften my heart and I'll hear his voice. Or as I hear his voice, soften my heart and let it come and find me. Scripture will find me. It will locate me. And we'll see that in a moment. For who having heard rebelled? Who were the rebellious ones anyway? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt? Egypt is a form of sin. Egypt is a form of captivity and deprivation. And all of us have been saved from that sin, captivity, and deprivation. We were rescued and led now by Jesus, Holy Spirit. But now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter into his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So verse 18 and 19 now starts to talk about this component that when hearts stop believing, they stop obeying. Does that make sense? There was a day that we would do so much more than we were willing to do today. In 1976, when I got saved, man, I wanted a song leader to tell me to do things, so I had freedom to do more. I lift my hands, Lord, unto thy name. Oh, man, we all just thought, this for us, in the 70s, that was, you know, if doing this was pretty, you know, whoa, hey, we better leave this church, honey. Out of control. But you were responsive because it was flowing in that heart of faith. It was flowing in that responsiveness, and it was joyful, and it kept building on top of it. And then we can pull back, and you know the story. You can go to Numbers 14 to see the actual occurrence of when the 10 spies come back and give the evil report that it's a beautiful land we're supposed to go to, but there are giants in the land and we're never going to be able to do it. And they went to the point of coming up with a new committee to lead them to back to Egypt. And it says that's why they were going to go out of obedience, they were going to go into disobedience because their unbelief wouldn't allow them to go into a place that they knew they were going to die. So what do we do with that? Because that wasn't just for them that was written. It was for us too. So chapter 4 is our answer. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, a product of the word heard, and it is developed inside of the Spirit and the word. And it's the mixing, the commingling, the collecting the word and faith comes back into the word and allowing its effect. But they didn't do that. So for those who believe, do enter the rest. So we know faith is a key to enter, to have a restful life or live in rest at all times. So he said, in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So salvation was finished on the sixth, before the sixth day was up. Everything was completed, and God said, okay, now we'll let it unfold in Christ. And again in this place, they will not enter my rest. I think God's huge on rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. See, Psalm 95 is by David, not by Moses. Wilderness experience has already passed. Today, if again, after such a long time is spent, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Yes. See, Gaynor picked up on the struggle, the trouble over trust and agitation. And God is now bringing the path into you and my acquiring of rest and holding it. And now's the instructions. For he who has entered in the rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his. So partly we have to recognize, Diana was singing it, Jesus declared it in John 6, that flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. I've got to find my way into the Spirit for the Spirit to access the life, to move the mountains that need to be removed. I can't remove them with my own energy and my own strength. I've got to find myself back into the presence. Got to get inside the house. Got to get into the experience with Jesus. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So this is still capable. Hearts can harden, deceitfulness, blah, blah, blah. So here's the way. Here's the way. Your book. It's the book in the presence. The presence in the book. The presence in the promise. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'll give you a little prophetic picture I just saw. You remember when the tree of life was left guarded because they didn't want anybody going and eating it and living in perpetual damnation and incurable damnation? What did he put there? An angel with a big sword. You see, you got to go through the sword. You got to pass through the gauntlet of his living word. Now, if you hear things in condemnation, that's because you hear them in you are to do and you must be. But if you hear them in revelation, you hear them in this is who God is and who he will transform you to become. You behold and become versus be told and do. Told and do makes us feel good about ourselves because look what I did. But to behold and become is to bring glory to God because I acknowledge I cannot do. And that's this quieting. So the word of God, this beautiful word of God is a living, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper. Sharper means it only takes one blow. Have you ever just been reading? And again, the word here is logos, not rhema. So it's not the rhema that you heard. It's the living word. It's the entirety. It's that meditative struggle, you know, journeying through the scripture. And all of a sudden, one scripture. You know when he's cut you, don't you? You know when he's cut you, man. He's caught you down. You're like, there you are, naked. And oh, it feels so good. because there all the excuses and all of the stuff you're carrying and all of the reasons, they just evaporate. And there you are. Go back to verse 12, please. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. One blow, piercing, penetrating into the division of the soul and spirit. As a believer, I don't know about you, but it takes me, I still trick myself. My soul still tricks me. I still say, my soul is my spirit. Puffed up. Only Cammy, she figures that out usually faster than I do. But the word of God will show me my soul versus my spirit. The word of God will help me go, that's just your soul. That's self-preservation. That's ego. That's your emotions. That's your willful opinion about things. That isn't God. That's just your stubborn, dramatic behavior. You know, he has the capacity to get at the root of soul, spirit. He splits the spirit and the joints and marrows. The word of God can help me. Am I in my outer man or the inner man? There's an inner man, there's an outer man. The inner man's supposed to be being renewed while the outer man might be perishing. Am I an outer man response or am I an inner man response? Am I a soul response? Am I a spirit response? The word of God does that for us. The word of God does that for you. You see, how else will you know? You won't listen to anybody. Right? We won't, because we've all been burnt by people. We've all submitted to someone sincerely, please tell me what I'm doing and I'll do what you tell me. And then we found that they couldn't be Jesus. And Jesus said, you're right. Nobody else gets to be Jesus. I'm Jesus. I expect you to take everything you hear and come to me. I expect every word you heard, come to me. I expect you to come to me just because you need to come to me. I want to have time with you. I want to talk about you. So here we are. And then he goes in to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Heart is deceitful. Even though it's born again, it is still has the capacity to have go into hardness, into evil, to deceit. And next thing you know, we are doing something under the guise of something wonderful, and it's just, again, totally for us. And only the Word of God can go in there and go, here's the thought of that, and here's the intent of that. Let's separate the thought and the intent. The thought is the public persona. The intent is what you're really trying to hope to gain out of it. Ooh. So the Word of God's doing it. Well, why? Because he has to separate me from me to submit to Jesus again and again. And it's no fun, but it is fun because within this moment becomes a liberation because there's nothing else you have to carry. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. I taught several years ago, I made a comment, pray naked. And the youth group were going to make bumper stickers and put them on our cars. But it really is the true imagery of when you pray. Don't hide anything from God. Come on, tell him what you really want, what you're really trying to do. Then let him tell you what he really thinks of what you're really trying to do. Have an honest conversation. An honest heart never goes unrewarded. God is not like impressed that you can do the Lord's Prayer. He's not impressed that you can do anything. As he told Job, if you are righteous, do you add anything to me? No, you add nothing to me. If you sin, do you take anything from me as God? No, you can't hurt me. So to sort out that process, we're naked. Now here's the next part. Open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Eyes of him to whom? You know what that picture is? I don't know how they didn't put it that way, but it is to have an animal that you're going to slay by the throat with your knife at it. Wow. That's the living word of God and God in act. Because, again, unless God gets me, nobody else is going to get me. Just look at marriages. You have the one person that loves you more than anybody else on the planet, and you won't listen to him. because you're freaked out about them. They're going to hurt you, take away from your opportunity. They've shamed you, blamed you, maimed you. Shamed you, blamed you, maimed you. That's pretty good. And so we're all crippled and all like, you know, and so we all going to go, okay, I will love your projected self if you'll love my projected self. And we will love projected selves. Here's projected self, meet projected self. And we wonder, there's no intimacy, there's no joy, there's no pleasure, there's no freedom. Nobody can feel me, heal me. Because you're projecting self. Well, we do that with God all the time. I've had worship seasons when I'm in such intensity of God in interworking with me that I'm on my face kneeling, telling God the people I hate. Because I'm engaged in such an honest moment, I have to be honest about the hate I carry in my heart, and I have to express it, and then I have to see what God does to release it. Because if I don't confess it, I can't get it out of me. And God, that's why when God comes in greater measure, you're always in confession of, well, this is what I was thinking before he came. This is what I was trying to accomplish before he came. I'm ashamed of what I was doing, but I'm free from doing it anymore because he came. See, that's this moment, because it says to give an account is the word logos. So I'm engaged in a conversation. God has a conversation over me, a future for me. I'm now entering into his conversation. It's creating undulations, movements of sound. It's moving in and out of what I want to be my projected self, my persona, bringing me to Christ, influencing, affecting me. And the way we go beyond where we are is confession, is honesty, is conversation. Because otherwise we start drawing back and go, I'm not going in there for this reason. He hurt me, she hurt me. That's wrong. That's not making any sense. I can't go there. And we back away versus surrendering. But he goes on, he says, here's what happens. Here's your high priest coming. Here comes Jesus. And he's living. He's your great high priest. He passed through the heavens. He's there saying, Steve, he's okay. Dad's a little intense now and then. It's because he loves you and he wants you to look just like me. So he's strong on you. But it's okay. Because I paid for everything you're going to have to deal with. And I resolved every issue that you're going to have to face. And yes, everything that is crippling your future right now is linked to you. And he's after that which is crippling you. And so it's intense. But I'm here. I paid for it. So all we have is moments of discovery, and then there comes a recovery. Moments of, come see the man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? So Jesus sympathized. I know what it feels like that. I know where you've been. I know why you did it. I know where you're at. I know how you're feeling. In fact, I'll draw it with you. Let's talk about it. See, when you know that you can talk to Jesus about anything, you can have your prayer life becomes really fun. Because you can say, you know, God, I just really like to talk to you about how come you're not doing what I want you to do. Which is a huge acceptance of, I am actually trying to control you and I'm frustrated you're not doing what I told you. And I don't like what you're doing. And he'll listen, and then he'll say, well, can I, you know, oh, you slow of heart and foolish one and slow to heart to believe. Ought not the Christ, you know, and he'll then start to unfold truth. And if we allow truth to start unfolding, it starts freeing us because truth is a liberator. Wow. See, everybody's after the same thing, to be loved. And we want to be loved by God. And we want to know that God loves us and will take care of us and protect us and we don't have to be afraid. And we want to know that we are accepted because of who, of his choosing us, not because we're doing well. And there's so much anxiety that's controlling us that we are trying to get God to remedy our anxiety. And he says, I'm after it. I'm going to the root. Right. It's your soul. It's an unrepentant, unsubmitted soul. It's a stubborn will. it is a heart that has not yielded to my dominion. And you're not allowing me because you've got your little Christian stuff that you do and you do well, so you feel good about yourself. But there's this other Christian stuff you do that you do really bad, and you need to feel bad about yourself for a moment and let me deal with that, because if neither one makes anything to me, there's a freedom that comes when that happens. So let us come boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In simplest of terms, I shared this. The scripture meditated, looking, you know, pondering, conversing on a theme, on a subject. God isn't changing subjects every day. Allows God to access us. And as the heart begins to be released from its lies and captivity, faith starts to come. And rest starts to be received. And Jesus comes alongside. And he said, we have a high priest. We need to hold that confession boldly. We need to have that confession. So then we start to have I do believe what you're saying is true. I just don't understand how you're going to do it. And I don't know why it causing me so much pain. And I, you know, honestly, I'd rather not have the pain, and I'd rather give up the promise. I mean, Cammie's even better than I. She brokers with God like nobody's business. He never listens, but she brokers. She cuts deals. She did this once. She said, okay, God, I'll tell you what, just do this, this, and this, and we'll call the rest even. I'm more the one who wants to impress God with some new vow to wow him. But the real truth is that we start to own something that he originated that now has overtaken us, and we're just trying to now walk with him. And that's the glory, that's the joy of prayer. So tomorrow, let's do this. Father will draw us to Jesus. Take a portion of scripture that's either offending you or you need help in. And go by the authority of what Jesus accomplished to have a conversation in the presence of God with his word. And let the word comfort us and let it convict us. And wherever conviction comes, just quickly agree that truth is reigning and Christ has paid the price for whatever repercussions you would think that would bring upon you, and let Christ be it all. And wherever it is comforting, let it just soothe you and sound. And the feeling of and then with that, bring that to the with Jesus to the Father who sits on the throne of grace and begin to say, Lord, I honor you and your words over my life, above my life that I'm currently in. I acknowledge that you have a plan that is in function, and you're in charge, and I bless you. And what you'll do is you'll start to praise him for his promises and his character and who he is. And without realizing it, you come out of the funk and you rise into the sound. You rise into the Christ that you have been grafted into. And his words start coming back alive in you. And before you know it, you have spirit and truth flourishing in that quiet place. And it lasts for a day. Next day, we have to go get the manna the next day. But if we cultivate that, we are being transformed from glory to glory, because that's where glory is found, is in the presence with his word, in the presence with his word, in the glory with his word. And the mirror, we begin to behold his glory. And the next thing you know, we see his glory, we become his glory. So I want to bless you. If you'll just stand up, I want to ask Jesus a fresh, fresh new encounter inside his house. You've been so patient, so let me release this sound. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we know that we would repeat the same circle over and over. I know I would, so I pray for me. I know that it is a gift to be drawn to Jesus by the Father's will. And I know it is a gift for Jesus to will to reveal the Father. So we humble ourselves right now, and we first and foremost forgive every person in our life. Every person that we now have a thought that when we think of a bad thing, we think of them. And we connect them to the bad thing. We release them. They're not the they did not cause the bad thing. And whatever is lingering of the bad is no longer their fault. We release them. They are not the culprit. Its continuance of control is linked back to us. So we release it. We ask for a clean slate. As we release everyone from their stuff and ourselves from our stuff, and we, if to find you is the goal of everything, then we just ask now that we could find you. We do not try to define what it ought to be or how it ought to look or what a marriage should be like or what a boss or job or friend or neighbor should be like. We release everybody from our expectations and our control. And we ask simply that you would speak to us about us and you individually. And that when we hear you speak of others, we would hear the sound of their future and their joy and your heart toward them. Lord, I pray for a grace that we could be super honest. That when we go to prayer, we would praise you. We would give you honor, but we would then be able to approach you with the honest, true heart that we're in and tell you where we're at. We wouldn't have to be found hiding behind a bush with a fig leaf on to be telling you the truth. We would start telling you that we are naked, and we are afraid. Lord, I pray for the grace that comes when you engage us in the most honest moment and then release us into the most brilliant future. That song we sang, that just with just one word, you change and take away 10,000 mistakes. Lord, I ask you to do this in each of our heart, in our whole body, all worldwide, anyone who listens at a later time, that there would come a grace to engage and to come and worship and bow down and kneel and give you that place of access so that our hearts stay soft and pliable in the voice of God. Heavenly Father, I pray one more thing, and that is that the Word of God, as you, Holy Spirit, would so administrate it, it's your sword, you would use it with precision and skill, and that you would fill the encounters with joy and peace. Because, Lord, you do love to make us free, and you know the frightened people we can be. So we say, all seriousness, poof. We're just a bunch of kids wanting still to be loved, and there's a big papa in the sky who's now dwelling in our heart by faith in Jesus Christ who can release love. So we take off the seriousness to release the joy and the peace and the righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And grant us, now one last thing. Think about when you're going to meet with Jesus tomorrow. Just kind of plot out a time. Look at your day. You already know it. Find a moment in time. Start with 15 minutes if you don't have a set time and longer than that. And think, okay, Lord, I just want to go and I want to rehearse. And all you have to do is start with chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews. Just go back and you read it again in the presence of God. If you don't know where to start, that's a great place. And ponder and listen. When are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? Once you know where it is, what you hear, tell the Lord, Dad, this is where I want to meet with you tomorrow. This is what I plan to do. This is my intent. This is where I'm going to go. If you can't, if that place is taken from you, go to another place. Show the same tenacity you do at Costco when you're trying to get through the line. All right? It's just the same way. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we have a place, we have a time, we have a place to begin with, a conversation. We know that we're going to be there because of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Now, Lord God, we ask you to grant us the grace to practice every day this week and begin to pull of the experience of grace and rest into our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.